Welcome back. We're going to continue our study here on lusts. And as we again, we're starting to look at the Galatians chapter 5 to show you another example of a good lust. This is the Holy Spirit that has this good lust, but we were showing you that we have a fallen nature, and that means that we are not totally saved at this time as Christians. We're going to be changed at the rapture. We looked over in Philippians chapter 3, and it says that He's going to change our bodies to be like His glorious body. One of the things also that's going to take place, we were taking you to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to be changed to be like Him. And the fact that He doesn't have a fallen nature. He's one of two humans, we told you, who came into existence who did not have a fallen nature. Adam, at his initial creation, no fallen nature. Christ, at His birth, no fallen nature. God overruled there as Christ, a human nature, came into existence there in Mary's womb, that there was no taint of sin. The sin nature was not passed on. Now, I want you to understand something. The sin nature is not the body that we possess, not the physical body. The human, our nature is more than a body. Our nature is a sum total of all we are, our essence and attributes, all we're capable of, not just our physical bodies. And in Hebrews 7, we were showing you that verse 25 is where we left off. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, if you have your finger over in Galatians 5, we will be going back to Galatians 5. But in Hebrews 7, verse 25, again, he says, "Wherefore He," this is talking about our risen and glorified Savior now, and it's talking about His high priestly ministry. He stands between God the Father and us, and He makes intercession, we told you, between God the Father and us. And why is that? Because He intercedes to keep us saved. Everyone thinks that His cross work, He was all done saving us. No, it's His intercessory ministry that keeps us saved as a result of the chastening that comes from His intercessory ministry. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. "Wherefore He," Christ, "is able also to save them to the uttermost." We told you the all end of time. That's going to end for us at the rapture when we're taken out of the universe up to the throne room and be introduced to our Heavenly Father by our Savior at the rapture. And that says all Christians that come to God by Him. Who's the Him? That's Christ. Christ is the one who provided the means for us to be saved. He's the one who went to the cross, who died for our sins, not His sins, was buried and rose again. And when you believe that, and believe that alone for your salvation, you're saved. And you're one that He is then interceding for, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them, those who have believed that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. He's keeping us saved until the rapture. Why? Because we are not changed to be like Him yet until the rapture. Our bodies are going to be glorified, and our souls are going to be saved, according to 1 Peter 1:9, 1:10. At the rapture, our souls will last being saved. And as a result of that, we are going to be changed to be like Him, and we will not possess a sin nature anymore. Up until that time, we need help. But notice here it says in verse 26 then of Hebrews chapter 7, "For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens." Now, does that sound like He doesn't possess a sin nature? Well, look back in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 and verses 15. "Seeing then," this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses starting at verse 14, "seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So, he was in all points tempted like as we are, with the exception of sin." Is that saying, oh, He was tempted in every way that we can be tempted? but he didn't sin? No. It's saying that he was tempted by the same temptations we're tempted with, except he didn't have a sin nature. Yet without a sin nature. So his temptation was without a sin nature. He had no fallen nature. He's the second Adam. And we see that over in, well, we won't look, well, we can look there, over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We told you this, like Adam, Christ didn't have a fallen nature. But our Savior is compared to the first Adam. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. 1 Corinthians 15:45. I want you to see that the first Adam is compared to Christ, and Christ is compared to him as a second Adam here. Verse 45 of 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam is a quickening spirit. He gives us life, eternal life. 1 John 5, we have eternal life because Christ indwells us. He has made us alive spiritually. And that's the second Adam. So there you go. He's the last Adam. You have two Adams. The first Adam, that's our father. That's where we got our sin nature from. Christ comes along and makes us spiritually alive. So now we have two natures. And that's the conflict we experience. And at the rapture, we're going to be changed to be like Christ, because Hebrews chapter 4 says, seeing then that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavenlies, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we, but without a sin nature. And we're going to be changed to be like him at the rapture. So we're not going to have a sin nature. In the meantime, we have a sin nature. We have this ongoing conflict between our two natures. And in that conflict, there's someone, a person of the Godhead, who expresses strong desires concerning this conflict that goes on. And that's where we want to look for an example of good lusts. Good lusts and bad lusts, all in the same verse. And the context tells you this. Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. We're going to read verses 15 and 16 of Galatians chapter 5. This is part, right here in verse 16, of how we have victory over our sin nature. Until the rapture, we possess a sin nature. And keep your finger here, just a reminder again. Look over in 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but the little tiny epistle of 1 John, just five chapters long. 1 John. 1 John and chapter 1. He says in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 1, if we as Christians say that we have no sin, he's not talking about that we never sin, because we do sin on occasion, but we're still saved. Why do we sin on occasion? Because we have three spiritual enemies. And we, even though we're never tempted more than we're able to bear, we still fail. And that's what this is talking about in our family relationship. Why is there chastening? Because Christians fail. Why does God have to chasten us? Because we fail him. What's involved? Sin. Where does sin come from? Well, one of the sources of sin is from our sin nature. The desires to commit those sins are from our sin nature. And that's what John is talking about here. John had been saved for years and years. He saw Christ personally with his own eyes and saw the miracles that Christ did. And he writes here and says, if we as Christians say, this is 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we as Christians say that we have no sin nature, in other words, we don't have the propensity, a nature that has desires that are in conflict to God's desires, says, if we say that we have no sin nature, we deceive ourselves. And the truth, what truth? Concerning the fact that we each have a sin nature up to the point of the rapture. And you say, well, wait a minute. Rapture, rapture. Well, what about all those Christians that are dead and up there in heaven? Do they have a sin nature? Yes. Yes. They still have a sin nature up there. They still have a sin nature. They're not going to be changed to be like Christ until the rapture. Don't. But they're going to be changed to be like us at the rapture. And how are we going to be changed? We're going to be changed to be like Christ. And He possesses no sin nature. Now, do they sin up there in heaven? I don't think so. It's a whole different environment up there. Much different. But do they still have a sin nature? Yes. Yes. Until the rapture, we all possess a sin nature. Just dying and going to heaven as a Christian doesn't mean you're saved 100% yet. The rapture hasn't taken place. What's it say over in Philippians, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the rapture. And he reminds Christians here. He reminds Christians. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Because they were ignorant. And what were they ignorant about? They were ignorant about the rapture and what's involved. Verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not that you be ignorant. You be ignorant. And what's he talking about? And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. Now, he's talking about Christians that are just sleeping because they're tired. No, he's talking about physical death. Physical death. He says, that you don't sorrow, even as others which have no hope. We as Christians have the hope of what? The rapture. That we're going to be with Christ forever and changed to be like Him. And that dead Christians are going to be resurrected and be with Christ along with you and me. Death is physical separation only here and now in this life from loved ones. At the rapture, we're going to be reunited with our brothers and sisters in Christ that have died. And this is what Paul wanted them to be comforted. Those that have no hope would be what? The unsaved. But we have a hope of the rapture, where Christians who are alive and Christians who are dead are going to be reunited, alive together. He says in verse 14, for not if, it's a fact, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So since, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, what's sleep here? That's physical death, in or through Jesus will God bring with Him. So when Christ comes back at the rapture, He's going to bring those dead saints with Him who are up there in heaven. And they're going to get their old bodies resurrected down here. And they're going to get a glorified body when you and I get a glorified body. For this we say then unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and are still standing here on this planet Earth unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent. That's the idea of precede them which are asleep. We're not going to get anything before they get anything. A living Christian's not going to get glorified before the dead Christians get glorified. And what's part of glorification? No sin nature. We're going to be changed to be like Christ, who knew no sin, who was tempted without sin. He knew temptation, but he never knew the temptations coming from a sin nature, because he's never had one, never has had one, never will have one. And then verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the bodies come out of the graves, and they're reunited with their resurrected bodies, because they come back with Christ. He's going to bring them with Him. Back in verse 14, those that sleep right now will God bring back with Him. In verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Who is the them? Christians that have died and are resurrected, and we're all glorified, and we're caught up together in clouds, and we meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be like the Lord. We're not going to have a sin nature. But until that moment, we still possess a sin nature. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 17, or verse 16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What's this flesh? Again, this flesh involved is a stream of, it ties us back to Adam, where we got our fallen nature. We got our fallen nature because he's that fountainhead. He's just like a spring bubbling out of the ground. He's the fountainhead of the human race. And we all are related to Adam. And as a result of that relationship to Adam, we have a sin nature. He passed that on to us, that fallen nature. And it says here, walking by means of the Spirit, once you learn how to have victory over your sin nature, that's what this is talking about. And we're going to be teaching you how to do that in the days ahead, if the Lord gives us the time and opportunity to teach that to you, how to have victory over your sin nature, your fallen nature. Then you'll be able to walk by means of the Spirit. So that's why flesh is mentioned here. You shall not fulfill the lusts, the strong desires of the flesh. And the flesh is used here, that term flesh, instead of sin, is tying us back to Adam. We're part of that stream of flesh that goes right back. If you can trace your ancestry far enough, you can trace it all the way back to Adam. And just like your father Adam and my father Adam has a sin nature, I have a sin nature. Now, verse 17 is where we want to look. Look at this. For the flesh lusteth. Are those good lusts? No, those are bad lusts. Those are the works of the flesh. Down here. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, verse 19. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, those are sexual perversions. Taking something good. God invented sex. The sin nature perverted it, warped it, bent it, made it something bad. Verse 20, then idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance or strife, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Those are the works of the flesh. So, and those are the strong desires that we have coming from the flesh. So back in verse 17. So the flesh lusteth. What's he lust with? The works of the flesh. I want to be idolatrous. I want to murder people when they get in my way and make me mad. I want to get drunk. I want to have wrath. I want to be idolatrous. I want to commit heresies. That's normal for me. That's part of my fallen nature that I possess. All right? But it says the flesh lusteth contrary to the Spirit, against the Spirit. They're kata, against. Our fallen nature has lusts that are contrary to the Spirit. That Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And look at this. And the Spirit, back in verse 17, and the Spirit against the flesh. What's the Spirit against the flesh? The Spirit lusts against the flesh. So you have this conflict here going on in us as Christians. We had peace before we got saved. I just had one nature, my fallen nature. And the only time I had a problem with my fallen nature was when it got in conflict with another human nature's fallen nature. Or with the police department. I wanted to commit murder, and the police said, you do that, and you're going to go to prison, or you might die. Oh, I want to commit adultery with that woman. But her husband says, if you do that, I'll kill you. See, so I've got people stalking me before I got saved from doing the things I wanted to. Now I have another conflict. I have a whole set of new desires coming from my new nature as a Christian. I have new desires. And they're contrary. They're contrary to what my sin nature wants. And there's this conflict. But notice it's based on lusts. lusts from the Spirit, which are bad, and lusts from the Holy Spirit, which are good. So you can have good lusts. You have to look at the context. You have to look at the context. Then you look with me over in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Here, Paul is in a conflict in his own life. In his own life. Paul says, I'm in a strait between the two. I want to depart. I want to depart this life. But I know let's read it here. This is Philippians 1:23. Now what's he say here? He says in chapter 1 of Philippians, this is a good example. The Apostle Paul, and he lusted, he had good lusts, and he did not sin by lusting. Let's look what he lusted. He says, for I am in a strait. I'm in a pickle here. I've got this constraint. I've got this constraint, these things tugging at me. He says, I've got these things tugging at me between the two, having a lust to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain here in the flesh is more needful for you. So he had two sets of desires. One, he lusted to be with the Lord and to leave this life. To die is what Paul says. And I have this other, to stay with you, because you folks need help. Paul hadn't written all the epistles yet that the Holy Spirit was going to have him write. He knew there was more work here in this life for him yet. And it wasn't time for him to depart. Now later on, when Paul writes Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 6, he says, I'm ready to depart. My departure is at hand. He knew he was going to die. He was just about to be taken out and beheaded. That's in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, but here, this is years before this, Paul hadn't written. He hadn't preached all the messages he was supposed to preach. He hadn't done all the teaching that the Holy Spirit wanted him yet to teach, and he knew that. And yet he had this strong desire, this lust to die and be with Christ, which is, what's he said? Far better. Far better. Remember, Paul, prior to this, had been stoned to death at Lystra. Stoned to death at Lystra. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger. I want you to look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And then keep your finger here. I want you to turn with me to Acts 14. We want to look at Acts 14. Many people don't realize what actually happened here in Acts 14. There were a group of Jews that finally caught up with Paul. And this is, verse 17. There were Jews that had been in one of the cities where Paul had preached and people got saved. And it upset some unsaved Jews. And they pursued him from city to city. And they finally caught up with him. They finally caught up with him. And where did they catch up with him? They caught up with him, was it Iconium? Oh, at Lystra. They caught up with him at Lystra. Now, what did these guys do? It says, verse 19 of Acts 14. And there came thither, where? To where Paul was. Here he was in Lystra. And Paul had been having great results from his preaching in all these cities. And he says in verse 19, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now they had followed Paul, but Paul had been at Antioch and preaching and had great results. He'd been at Iconium and had great results. People got saved. They became Christians. But these unsaved Jews didn't like what Paul was doing. Now, from their point of view, there is justification. They didn't understand that Christianity at this time was something distinct from Judaism. And they saw Paul winning people to Christ and becoming Christians as tearing down and disrupting Judaism. And why would they assume that? Well, where did Paul do most of his preaching when he went from city to city? He started his preaching in a synagogue, which was an assembling of the Jews in that community, whatever city it was. That's where Paul started preaching. Jews would get saved, but there were Gentiles that were also attending those synagogues, and they were getting saved. And then more Gentiles would end up getting saved than Jews. But the Jews who didn't get saved didn't like what he was doing, because a lot of his preaching was from the Old Testament, and it was the additional New Testament revelation that was coming through the apostles. And they saw it, these unsaved Jews saw this as a perversion of Judaism, and they were trying to keep Judaism pure and clean, and so they were all upset, and they pursued Paul from city to city, and they caught up with him here at Lystra. So there came, verse 19 again of Acts 14, and there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people. And at what they persuaded him, that Paul was a troublemaker. And what did they do? They stoned him. Why did they stone him? Because that's what you did to someone who was disruptive in Judaism. You stoned him. Remember, that was the death penalty under Judaism, under the law, was stoning. And they stoned Paul, and they took his body, they took him out of the city and supposed that he had been dead. Well, supposed that he had been dead, he was dead. They had killed him. People read that supposing as, oh, he really wasn't dead, he just had fallen asleep. No, they drug his carcass outside the body because he had died. They thought they had done God a service by stoning to death Paul because he was perverting Judaism. Now, verse 20, it says, howbeit, as his disciples stood around about him, what's the him? That's his body on this garbage pile outside the city of Lystra. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He went to a different city. And he's alive. So, what you read here in the book of Acts looks like, well, no, they didn't kill him, but he did die. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about this. This is his experience. He explains what happened. He says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. But he says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, who's that man he knew? He's talking about himself. 14 years ago, that corresponds with that stoning at Lystra. He says, whether in a body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. The Lord knoweth. In other words, it was such a smooth transition for Paul when those Jews killed him there. When those Jews killed Paul, Paul said, when I died and left that body that they threw out there on that garbage pile outside the city of Lystra, he said, when I left that body, it was so smooth. He said, I couldn't tell you whether I was in a body or out of a body. So smooth. And so he was in a temporary body. He was in an intermediate body. And he says, I cannot tell. He says, God knows. He says, such a one, I was caught up to the third heaven, right to the very edge. He didn't go into heaven. He didn't go where Christians go. He didn't go where Christ was. He went up to the very edge. He says, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. In other words, Paul's saying that transition for a Christian to leave this body is not an agony. Physical death isn't something that a Christian has to fear. How do I know that? Because Paul is describing it as such a smooth transition from his present body to that temporary body that Christians possess. You say, what's this temporary body you're talking about? Well, keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's look over. Oh, we better stop here and we'll look at this in just a little bit. Hold on.